This evening we pick up our survey again out of the book of 1 Samuel. We move into chapter 23. Before we look at a portion of history together, once again let us pray and ask for the Lord's help. Our Lord God Almighty, we are thankful to you that we can assemble together in freedom and peace, and we have the promise of our Lord Jesus Christ that where two or three are gathered together in His name, there is the Lord in the midst of His people. And our Lord Jesus, again, you prayed that, Father, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so tonight, as we look at your truth, that you might use it to further our sanctification, to make us to be more useful in your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever been stabbed in the back? Stabbed in the back. Now you understand I'm using that in a figurative way. If you've been stabbed in the back, most likely you wouldn't be here tonight. Maybe that's why there are so many empty pews. But figuratively speaking, you've been stabbed in the back. In other words, you've been betrayed by someone. Perhaps it was someone that was very close to you, someone that you admired, someone perhaps that you had done a lot of favors for that particular person. They stabbed you in the back. They betrayed you. And indeed, to be betrayed is quite often something that's shocking, and it is very painful. But the saints of God are not immune from such treatment in this world. Saints experience getting stabbed in the back. And I think tonight we have a little example in the life of David of getting stabbed in the back or being betrayed by some people for whom he had done a great favor. And so we pick it up out of this 23rd chapter. I shall read down to verse 11. Verse 13. I can't count. Chapter 23. Then they told David, saying, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors. Therefore King David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack the Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. But David's men said to him, look, we're afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Then David inquired of the Lord once again. And the Lord answered and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand. And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now it happened when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David in Keilah, that he went down with an ephod in his hand. And Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he shut him up by entering a town that has gates and bars. Then Saul called for all the people together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. When David knew that Saul plotted against him, he said to Abiathar, the priest, bring the ephod here. Then David said, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then David said, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver you. So David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. Then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted his expedition. Amen. Well, as we reflect back over this particular section, hoping to gain a couple of lessons that may help us in our Christian life, I want us to think about this first of all, that a believer is to continue to do good even in the midst of a personal trial. Or put it another way, you are still to show love to your neighbor, even though you may be in a personal trial. You may be in a very difficult situation. That does not excuse you from loving your neighbors yourself when there is that plain need before you. And do we not see that in David? You notice David is now back in the land of Judah. Before this, he had been staying in that cave of Adullam. It was called the Stronghold. And certainly it was a place of security for David, for his men. He felt very safe there. It was probably not too far away from Jerusalem. It's called the Stronghold. And it was a place where David and his men could hide, they could find shelter, and we're assuming perhaps a cave, the mouth on the side of a mountain, and it would be very difficult for men to attack because the men within the cave, David and his men try to come up the hill. He could throw stones and rocks. They could use their arrows, whatever, protect themselves. It was a cave in which they could store their supplies. If they needed more, then perhaps at night two or three men could creep out and they could get supplies and bring them back. So it was a very secure place. Why didn't he stay there? After all, he has Saul wanting to kill him, looking all over for him. Well, he left because he was told to do so by the prophet. For you look down chapter 22, verse 5. Now, the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go to the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. And so here, the prophet, from the word of God, "Leave this stronghold. I want you to go down into Judah." And on the surface, wouldn't that seem like not the wisest thing to do? Wouldn't it seem not too wise for David and his men to leave that stronghold, to leave that area of comfort and to go out into the open, to go into Judah, where Saul more easily might detect them and chase them down and kill them? But here's the command that comes from the Lord. "I want you to leave the stronghold and go down to Judah." And David obeyed. And in our own lives, none of us have a prophet in our back pocket that will say to us, "The Lord said this." But yet, we do have the Word of God. We do have some very clear commands, don't we? We have some very clear examples that we ought to follow. And so there are times in a particular situation, here is a clear command of God, but wait a minute, if I obey that, it could be very costly. It could be very troubling to me. And no, it seems best if I do this. And so my flesh and blood, my sin kind of pushes against that commandment. But there it is, that commandment. Well, if I'm a healthy spiritual believer, I'm going to obey that commandment rather than the fool who trusts in his own heart, you know. And as the saying goes, obey the Lord and leave the consequences in his hands. And so here is David. He's gained his spiritual health back. You remember we thought spending some time in that cave, time to think, time to pray, time to consider the Lord. He gets stronger in the Lord. Here he obeys, you see. And there's something else here involved, I think, in the wisdom of God. Yes, he's going to go help his fellow countrymen, but add to that, he's getting some exposure. Well, what do you mean, exposure? Well, he's being put down into Judah, where he gets exposed to the citizens in that land. Previous to this, you remember, he was the man who went out in front of all Israel. He fought against the Philistines. They loved him. Now he's been secluded. Now he's been slandered by Saul and some of his men. God's going to bring him back so that the people can see, look at David. He can't be as bad as Saul is saying. Look at David. He's helping us. He's fighting the Philistines. The point is giving that exposure. So when it comes time for him to become king, he is quickly embraced by the citizens. So you see, there's wisdom in all that God does. Nothing frivolous about anything he commands us to do. And so here is David. He leaves that stronghold. But you notice what is said in verse 5 again. Now the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go to the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the land, forest of Hereth. Now exactly where that's located, I do not know. But evidently it's not too far away, you see, from Keilah. And so David, when he goes to the forest, what does he do? He's using caution. He's using caution. He knows he's hated by Saul. He knows that Saul would come after him in a minute if he knew exactly where he was. And so he, in wisdom, he stays in the forest. That gives him some shelter. That gives him some kind of protection, you see. In the forest, I've had a little experience. There's always what's called the edge of the forest. In other words, there's this thick, deep forest, but there's an edge. A starting place. And so perhaps David and his men, they work along that edge. That way they can look out over the plain and they can see if Saul's army is coming. They can see if any kind of foreign army is coming. And so they might lay in wait and attack, or they might retreat, whatever. But here is David, and he's using a great deal of wisdom, you see here. He's not being foolish. And the forest, that's a good place to hide. The forest, that's a good place, you see, to attack. And in our early days, you had the Green Mountain Riflemen. They got in the forest, and man, they could cut down a lot of people outside that forest. And so it's a place of protection. It's a place where you can shoot out of, bring down your enemy. And so here is David. Now, while he is there, you notice back chapter 23, then they told David, saying, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah. They are robbing the threshing floors." And so those old enemies have entered into Judah, and they're attacking this city. It's a walled city, and they are robbing the threshing floors. And the threshing floors were outside the walls of the city, because out there you had a lot of wind, you could toss it up. And so they attack this, and the people, to save their lives, have got to go inside the city. But here's all this grain, and so here come the Philistines, and they're robbing and taking it. It's evidently the time of harvest, and if they take it all, what will the people do in the winter months? They'll starve to death. And they have their cattle, we read later on. Perhaps they took cattle away from the people there, or they bring cattle with them for the army to feed upon. In that day and age, when you had a huge army and it was marching across the country, it just stripped the land. That's how they fed themselves. Any of the farmers' cattle, any of the farmers' sheep, any of the farmers' vegetables, they took it, stripped the land. And so here they're taking all this threshing room. And so David hears about this. And David is the man who loves his countrymen. He loves his nation. And so he wants to protect the nation. But here's the question. Where's the king? Where's Saul? Why isn't he protecting his domain? These are his people. Well, Saul's being derelict, isn't he? Saul isn't paying attention to his responsibilities. Because, you see, he's all consumed. He's so jealous of David. I've got to get David. He's not going to get my throne. And add to that, what has he done just recently? He killed all the priests, the priests of Nob. And he just shows his hatred for the true and living God and for the true religion. He's busy doing that. He's not giving doing what God had ordered him to do. But here's David. David loves his country. He loves his fellow countrymen. And so he wants to go and rescue them. But David, he's learned, better ask the Lord. What will the Lord have me do? And so you notice what is said. David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." Well, David's ready to go. Come on, men! But how do the men respond? You notice. David's men said to him, "Look, we're afraid right here in Judah. We didn't really want to come to Judah. And so here we are. And you see, this is an area where Saul, fairly quickly, he could come upon us. And we're afraid to be here in Judah. And then how much more if we If we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines, in other words, we'd have the Philistines in front of us fighting them, and then Saul could come behind us, and we're toast. We're afraid. We don't want to go. Well, what does David do? Does he rant on them and say, "You bunch of little cowards, you're going to follow me or not?" No, he doesn't do that. What does he do? Well, verse 4. He inquired of the Lord once again. And the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistine into your hand." So I'm assuming that he addressed Gad, and Gad responds with this message from the Lord. The men hear it, and so the men make a positive response. David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now, don't you think that caused a great deal of rejoicing in that city? Don't you think those people were most thankful to David? He saved our lives, saved our city, saved our food for the winter months. Maybe they even had kind of a feast and kind of a celebration. So appreciative. David saved their lives. But David is one who's going to get stabbed in the back. David is one who's going to be betrayed, you see. And so we'll notice in the second place that a believer's good deeds are just not always appreciated. Here is David. He's a man who's being hunted by Saul. He's a man, if Saul can get a hold of him, he'll kill him. He's a man who always has to be looking over his shoulder. But here is a man who still does good. Here is a man who shows love to his neighbor. Here is a man who still obeys God. Well, what does it say to us? Sometimes do we not find ourselves in a very difficult situation? We are in the midst of what we might even call that fiery trial. Was that giving us excuse to neglect loving our neighbor? Because you're in a difficult trial, does that give you an excuse not to do good when you have the opportunity to do it? It certainly does not. It doesn't give you the right to simply look at your navel. No, here's a man in the midst of a trial, the opportunity to do good, to save, to help others, and he does it. And do we not see that in our Lord Jesus Christ? He's hated. They plot against him, but he goes around doing good. Do we not see it in the Apostle Paul, a man who is hated, all the schemes of the Jews to get him to death, but he goes around doing good? An example for us as believers. You'll have your trials this coming week or so, but at the same time, there'll be opportunities to do some good. Don't neglect the good because you're in the midst of a trial. Remember, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Remember, I am what I am by the grace of God. And so when a believer does good, it's not always appreciated. And so then we go on in our narrative, and what do we come up with? And Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, "God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars." And then Saul called the people together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. Did you hear these words? Who spoke these words? "God has delivered him into my hand." That's that reprobate Saul, that unbeliever, that man who was always disobeying God, that man who had the priests of God put to death. What does he say? "Oh, God's given him to me." But doesn't that happen a lot of times with unbelievers? were shown some kind of a smiling providence and say, oh, thank the good Lord. But then most of the time, what are they doing? Taking the Lord's name in vain. The instability of the unbeliever, the instability here of Saul, you see. And so Saul thinks, boy, God's delivering him to me. And so he gets the people all ready. He'll go down there. Now, word gets out, though, verse 9. When David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar, the priest, bring the ephod here. While David was down in this area, we go back to verse 6. Now it happened when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah. Of course, we think maybe it was sometime sooner. You go back to chapter 22 and you pick it up in verse 20 and following. A priest had been slain. One man gets away, escaped and fled to David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the Lord's priest. And so evidently, he fled to David while he was down here at Keilah. And so David says, bring that ephod here. Now the ephod, a lot of talk about that. It was something to do with the garment on the priest. And at first only the high priest had that ephod. Then later the other priest had it. And you remember even Samuel, when he was young, working there in the tabernacle, he had an ephod. And so the ephod was used somehow or another. God conveyed his will for something at a particular time. And so he has Abiathar come, he takes the ephod, but then he prays, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then David said, will the men of Keilah deliver me up and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver you. So David and his men, about 600, you notice it's increased. At first it was 400, now it's up to 600, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. Then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition. And so here is David, he's informed that these people that he and his men had risked their lives to save will betray him, turn him in, stab him in the back. And don't you imagine that was kind of painful? It was puzzling. It was hurtful. And don't you think perhaps a kind of a natural fleshly reaction would be to, I'll show him! And he would destroy that city, destroy those people. Take their grain, take the cattle, get out of there. But no, he simply leaves. He just leaves. Sometimes the best way to keep out of trouble is you just simply leave. Just get away from that situation. And you won't get in trouble. So here's David, his men, they leave, they've got to go here and there. Saul hears about it and calls it off. So here's David. He's a man who's betrayed. A man whose good deeds were not appreciated. But David's not the first man in history to be betrayed, is he? It's been going on since the fall. Men and women betraying one another. Our society, men and women betray one another as regards their marriage vows. As far as workers and their contracts and their responsibilities, they betray it. Of course, the worst betrayal in all history was the betrayal of Judas Iscariot, Jesus Christ. More than once you read the name Judas, the one who betrayed the Lord. You look in the garden. Judas comes. Rabbi! And he kisses him. And Jesus said, betrayeth the Son of Man with a kiss. What a betrayal. Yes, all within the plan and purpose of God. But what a horrible crime for which Judas was responsible. Betrayal. But then there was another one. I would call it a betrayal. It's with reference to our Lord Jesus Christ. He's arrested. There's a man who's in the area where he was arrested, warming himself by the fire. Are you not one of his disciples? No, I don't know him. I don't know him. He even cursed about it. Was that not a betrayal? Jeremiah tells us the heart of man is sinful, desperately wicked, full of deceit. Deceitful and desperately wicked. And I would assume that all of us here, with a little reflection, we know about a little deceit in our hearts, don't we? We know about some dishonesty in our hearts. We know we've betrayed some people, our responsibilities. But thankfully, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, even deceit. And we can think about the deceit, the betrayal of these men, think about betrayals in our own lives. But quit looking at men and we look at God, and what do we see? Faithfulness. Absolute faithfulness. And all of us here can testify, my, how faithful Jesus Christ has been to us. Amen.